this is our last installment of This Means War, all right? And so, I'm excited for today. I hope you are too as we open the Word of God together. But before we do that, let's just open our hands and would you just pray with me? Father, we come and we just ask right now that you would change our hearts, that your Spirit would be free to move, that we would see more clearly what you have for us and the reality of what you have called us into this new life in Christ. God, as we wrap this thing up in this series on doctrine, we ask, God, that this would never, the sermons would never be the point, but it would push us toward the image of your Son, Jesus. God, we ask these things knowing that your Spirit is powerful enough to do that. And we ask for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for just a moment now. We're having a little trouble here. Sorry, I'm popping and jumping, and we'll try this. I don't usually wear a jacket. It doesn't like that. So I want you to think about something that you always wanted and that you actually received. Just one thing that you always wanted and that you actually received. Just think about that for just a moment. Something that maybe that was on your bucket list, something that you always wanted and you received that thing. You know, I'm going to switch microphones really quick here and just walk down here. We're not even on the internet, so there's nobody watching me. I can do whatever I want. I can run through the crowd if I want. So there's no one watching. So we're going to go to this microphone. I'm going to do the Price is Right sermon. All right, we got this one. All right, very good. So when I was a kid, I always wanted a snowmobile. And every Christmas, I would get up early in the morning, and I'd run downstairs, and I'd look in the around and see if there was a box with a key. Just a little box, that's what I thought they would do. And they would hide it somewhere in the tree. And so I would look through the tree, and guess what happened? I never got one when I was a kid. But this is what happened. About 6 years ago, someone graciously gave me a 1996 Articat 440 Jag. And I went to their house, and I was excited to go to their house. They said, you can just have it. Just get it out of our yard. And I'm like, does it start? They said, sure, it starts. And so I went over there, and I started it up. And all my thoughts of like how fun this would be to rip down the road, to hang out with my friends on this thing, because this is what I thought as a kid, and to, you know, maybe pull them behind in a sled, something like that. And so I got there, and I started it up, and I put a helmet on, and I began to drive it down the road. And it was just as fun as I thought it was going to be. It was awesome, right? It was amazing. And guess what? My kids love it also. And I have a little video. This is Finley driving, I believe. And let's play that video.
All right, Finn, go ahead.
So every winter we take that thing out and we rip around the yard. And Finley was, he's now an experienced veteran of driving that thing. He had grandma on the back, if you noticed there. But his first time, him and I drove around. He was about 6 years old at the time. And we drove around, and I was behind him sitting on the back and just making sure that he wasn't going crazy. And he got pretty good at it. He got pretty good. And he looked up at me. His brothers are a little bit older than him, and they had already driven it by themselves. He said, Dad, can I take it by myself? And I thought, what possibly could go wrong? So what I did was, if you saw in that video, we have a barn kind of in the back, and you saw the little jump thing there. We were back by the barn, and I explained to him, I said, here's the gas. Don't go too fast. Here's the brake. And so you know where these are at, right, buddy? Yep. So he takes off. Well, it was icy underneath. And I had backed off a little bit from him. And it was icy. And the track started to spin. And so he wasn't moving, but he heard it revving. And so what do you think he did at that point? He just clamped it. He clamps it, and I'm going, no! And it, exactly what I thought was going to happen, it bites, and it takes off, and he shoots off like a rocket. And I'm running as fast as I can, no! And he hits that jump, and the whole snowmobile, I kid you not, there was air underneath this thing. He lands it, and I thought, I'm dead. And I'm going, break, break. And I'm tripping through the snow, trying to get to him. And he somehow power slides and breaks at the, because he's not going to make the corner. He's going too fast. And he power slides to a stop. And I see his little head, and it's going like this. And I thought, oh, man. Well, God, these are the last few breaths of my life. Because this is mama's baby. She's going to kill me. And he's not going to keep his mouth shut about this. And so I get there. And I think he's crying. And he flips up his helmet. He has a little flip thing on his helmet. And he goes, that was awesome. That kid. Yeah. Here's the deal. That snowmobile is a ton of fun. It's still a ton of fun. But here's the reality of that snowmobile. The thing that I thought was going to satisfy my soul when I was a little kid, it did not satisfy my soul. It's fun, but sitting in my barn right now, there is no snow to run around with it. I believe it still starts, and we're going to start it up, and we'll have a good time on it and all of that stuff. But it does not satisfy my heart. The thing that you got, that thing that you received, the thing that you always wanted, that you chased after, and you desired deep in your soul to have, you guess what? If you're honest with yourself, it didn't satisfy your soul, did it? It just didn't do it. And that's the reality. There's only one thing that satisfies our soul. We are created for God. We've been created by God and for Him. And we're created in a way that we have eternity that is set upon our hearts. Eternity is set on my heart. It's set on your heart. And the only way that we fulfill that is through a relationship with Him given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. It is the great treasure. We've been talking about this war that we have with truth. The truth is that we were meant for God. In the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about a term, a theological term that's actually not in the Bible. It's called the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just sang about it. Holy, holy, holy are you, right? And it's one times one times one equals one. It's one God, three persons. And the reality is we need to enter into the relationship that they've always had. Remember, the relationship that they've had, the Trinity has had, is this eternal dance of love. They've always loved each other. They've been in this. They've always been satisfied. This is a self-sacrificing type of love that they've danced for all eternity. God did not need you and I. God did not need you and I. He did not need someone to love Him. He already had that. He wanted to share His love. He wanted to share His love. And so today what we want to talk about is what Jesus did here on the cross for us and what He wanted for His disciples. What are the greatest commandments? You guys know this. What is it? What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second of these is what? Love your neighbor, right? As yourself. That's what we want to talk about, because that's what Jesus, when he this was His bucket list. This was Jesus's bucket list. He goes, you need to know this. You need to understand this. You need to do this. I want you to love the Lord your God. I want you to enter into the dance of the Trinity with me. I want you to dance with me, and then I want you to go and I want you to share that with others. I want that to be deep seated in you. That was Jesus's bucket list. That's what, before He died, that's what He talked about. There's a lot of things in this world that will not satisfy our souls, but this will. This dance that we get to have with the triune God. A.W. Tozer talks about how you think about God. And he says this. What comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as a worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. What do you think about God? What's the most important thing that you think about? Maybe when you grew up, you thought about God and you thought about him as the great smiter, right? He's this great smiter. He's there to be the rule police, right? Maybe you even think about that like now, like God is, this is religion and God just wants me to be a good boy or a good girl and then I will earn my way to him. And he says, no, I want you to enter into my relationship with me. I want you to enter into the relationship with the Trinity. I want you to dance with me. I want you to dance in the dance that has been going on for all eternity. This is what I have for you. And if we don't understand that, if we don't understand that at his very essence, that God is love, that he's this sacrificial love, this connection to each other, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he's asking us to enter into it, we miss out. We don't really understand who God is. And it is the most important thing that you can understand and to have the right conception and perception of who he is. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Because this helps us to understand the dance of the Trinity. It helps us to understand God's invitation to the dance. It also helps us to see clearly who God is at his very core. Remember, if we want to see who God is, who do we look at? This is from last couple weeks ago. We look at Jesus, right? And so we're going to look at Jesus in this passage. It was before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we see that Jesus demonstrates this. He demonstrates that he loves, right? This is part of who God is, that he loves. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I just want to stop for a moment. All things were under his power. All things were put under him. Jesus had all the power. Now, if you had all the power, what would you do? What would you choose? What would you choose to do in that moment that you have all power? Just think about that for just a moment. What would you do? Because it's actually kind of surprising what Jesus does. It's not what we think. Like, you would think that he would go and if he had all power, he would go and he would go to all the rulers of the world and he would go, hey, look at me, I'm the king. He's going to do that someday, but that's not the moment. It's not the moment that he takes. It's not the thing that he does. Or he would take all the riches of this world. That's probably what I would do, right? Like, honestly, we would, you know, what's the lottery up to? $1.6 billion or something like that? Some of you played it, so I know that your thoughts are there too. Anyway, Jesus' bucket list is to teach his disciples. On his bucket list is this new kind of love, a love that is of God, a love that comes from his very nature of the Trinity, a love that we all long for. Look at verse 4. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured the water into the basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that had wrapped around him. All power, all power, all power. He stands up, he takes a towel, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. What is he doing in this moment? He's revealing the Trinity. He's revealing the love of God for you and me. He's teaching us a new kind of love. This is a Trinitarian type of love. This is the Trinitarian love dance that he is teaching us. He's teaching this through an act of service and humility. See, all you and I know, we know forms of love, right? We know like things like, you know, in the English language, I could say, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love pizza, right? That's just weird, right? That it's all the same. But we know context matters, right? I love my dog differently than I love my wife, hopefully, right? And I love pizza differently than I love my dog, right? And all of those things, but we have these words. In Greek, there's different words, right? Like, and they have different words that mean different things. And so there's like a brotherly type of love. There's a love that is a romantic type of love. And it kind of goes down the line. And it separates these. Well, in this moment, this type of love that he's trying to teach is a self-sacrificing type of love. It's a Trinitarian type of love. It's a love that is only found in the midst of the Trinity's dance. It's agape love. He's trying to teach that. He wants that for them. Think about this. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all the omnis that are out there. And in this moment, he's omnibenevolent. He wants us to understand this. This is his bucket list. This is for his disciples. This is for us, that we would know this and understand this and live in the reality of it. John, one of Jesus' disciples that Jesus washed his feet, said it this way. God is love. It's his character. It's who he is. He's trying to pass this down. So this is chapter 13 of John. If we go over just a couple of chapters to John 15, and we've read this. This is the abiding passage of Scripture. Jesus teaches them this truth. So he demonstrates it. Remember, he's washing the dirt off their feet. This was a job not for Jesus, not for the King of Kings, not for the Savior of the world. This was not a job for him. This was actually, in their culture, women's work or a servant's work. This was not Jesus' job to do, but what he was doing was he was sacrificing. He was putting himself in a place where he was demonstrating love to them. In verse 9 of chapter 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus is saying that this God love that he has experienced for all eternity, he is now sharing with us. He has now shared it with us. He goes on, he says, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. His love here is this agape love. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. We have all these commands in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. All the things the prophets have said, all the teachings, the Ten Commandments. And he says, let me make it simple for you. Let me make it really simple. You love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And it's a natural outcropping of that, is that you will love your neighbor as yourself. It comes out of that. It comes out of entering into this dance. For those of us who have maybe grown up in church and we've talked about sin, sin's real, sin's bad. We don't even understand how bad it is. But God didn't come, didn't send his son Jesus to be the great smiter of the world. That's not why he came. He came to rescue us. He came to change us. He didn't come to be the great morality police. It wasn't for the rules. It was so that you and I could experience the love of God. This thing that was broken because of our sin. Right from the very beginning, right from Genesis, we see this broken relationship. It's so that you and I can have a relationship with God again. What does that relationship look like? It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship where God brings us into the dance. And we experience his love for us. And then we give it away. This is incredible. This is his bucket list. This is the last thing that he's going, hey, I'm going to push this. We love our neighbors as ourselves because we experience the love of God, but it's a transformational work of the Holy Spirit that happens. We're transformed by the power of the Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ, through the love of the Trinity, that all of this takes place. This next verse that is here is just awesome. Verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is what God is saying. He says, this whole thing that we've been chasing, this thing that we've been running after, this thing that we thought was going to satisfy our soul, it's not it. It's him. It's not your snowmobile. It's not the relationship that you hope to have, and I hope you have it too. Your spouse isn't going to complete you. It's not going to happen. He says, it's me, and I did this so that the joy that is in me, how did he have this joy? Because he's been dancing in the Trinity for all of eternity. And he says, I want it for you. I want this for you. I want it to be complete in you. I want it to be full. That's the Greek word, complete there. It means full. You be full of joy because you've entered into a relationship with the eternal God. This is Jesus' bucket list for us. Then he goes on. He gives us a command. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. How does God love us? He demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what's been done to you. God loves you. He demonstrated that through his son dying on a cross. We could not run to God. He ran to us. He ran to us. It's amazing. Who does this? We were enemies of him, and he came. And God in the bod, he came so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And he says this, love each other as I have loved you. I know there are times in my life where there are people where I go, God, I'm really struggling with loving them. I'm not sure that they deserve my love. Right? You've been there. Come on now. And he goes this way. Yeah, I know. I understand. I've been there. Right? To love like God is a supernatural thing. We can't do it on our own. It's only by entering the dance of the Trinity that you experience it. When you experience God's love, it comes out of you. It's the sweat of the dance. It just comes out. One of the things about God's love is it's patient. The Bible says that God is patient and wants no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. Repentance is the first movement into the dance. When we say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and Jesus alone, it's the first step into the dance of the Trinity. It's the moment, it's your moment where God says, you are now adopted into my family. It's the moment where God says, you are now a part of this thing called my family, that you are a son and daughter of me, that you are no longer an enemy, but you are now a friend. It's the first movement into the dance. It's the first step of the dance, if you will. But God is patient. He's patient with us. He's patient that we would come to him. Let me ask you a question. Are you patient in your love? Are you patient in your love? Let me ask you a little bit better than that. God never gives up on us. He's always chasing after us. Who have you given up on? Who have you given up on? In your life, who have you given up on? The love of God requires sacrifice. That's why in the middle of human history, God in the bod comes down and he shows up and shows us how it's done, right? It was on his bucket list when he was on earth to show us his love. God lays his life down for you and me. There's a famous passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You've heard it before if you've gone to a wedding, just so you know. It says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Oh. That's the love of God on you. He's talking to a church there, and he's explaining the love of God and how we're supposed to love. I love that last phrase. This last phrase, it says it perseveres. Perseveres comes from the Latin word. It means continue, steadfastly, persist. It's a methodical in its pursuit, despite obstacles or distractions. If we're going to love someone, what does God do? What does God do to love us? Did he just create the world and kind of wind it up and go, well, it is what it is? No, he pays attention to us. He pursues us. He's coming after us. His kindness is always chasing after us and wanting to lead us to repentance. And I ask the question again. Who have you given up on? Who have you given up on? Who do you have no hope for anymore? One of the things I know is true for me, and I think it's probably true for you, is you know who I always persevere, always hope for? Me. Me. That's why he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's connected. It's who we are. I forget my wrongs pretty quickly. Sometimes I say they're oopsies, right? Anyone else do that? I don't get mad at myself. There may be a moment where I get mad, but I also am pretty good at protecting myself. I usually trust me, right? I always hope for me. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Are you loving your neighbor how you would love you? That's the question there. It's a supernatural kind of love. It's only if we enter into the dance. There's a great song that says, "Love Hurts." It's by a band called Nazareth, and it's really old. And the opening line says this: "Love hurts, love scars, love wounds, and marks any heart." That song was, like, as I was writing this, was ripping through my mind. You ever have something like that? You can't get it out of your head, and it's just driving you nuts. That's what it was happening in my office. As I thought about that opening line, I was reminding how painful love can be sometimes. I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, who's the first person I think about? Me. I was playing basketball up at the SDC, some old guy basketball. It's real fun. We think we're really good. We're not. But we do get sweaty and have some fun together. And so we were playing basketball, and I was running, and my foot, like, stuck like this. And someone came behind me, and they hit the back of my foot. Well, it was stuck to the ground. I got some new shoes, and they're really sticky. And it stuck, and then they hit the back of my ankle, and it crumbled me. I felt it, like, popping inside. And I rolled onto the ground and yelled, "Ah!" All the football players are overlifting weights. They stopped. It was that loud because I'm a wuss, and it really hurt. Guess what I didn't care about in that moment? I could care less about Big Steve. I could care less about Travis. I could care less about any other guy there. I only cared about me in that moment. See, that's what happens sometimes, is that when love hurts, we forget that love hurt God too. It cost him his one and only son. But he calls us into that. He calls us into the dance of the Trinity. He calls us to be sacrificing in this. Jesus was on the cross. His back was all tore up with lashes. He has over 350 cuts on his back. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He's hanging by nails in his wrists and his feet. He's struggling to breathe. The Romans, they were experts at causing pain. They were experts at it. Excruciating, you've heard that word before. We get it from them. They knew how to do this stuff, right? What does Jesus turn his attention to? Can barely breathe, back torn up. What does he do on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's praying for these people who are persecuting him. He's praying, "God, don't take the grace that is being bought right now from them. Allow them to have an opportunity to come to know who you are, to walk in the dance of the Trinity." He turns his attention away from his pain to their reality. And then there's a dude next to him who's a dirty, rotten thief. There's actually two of them. And he begins to talk with them. He turns his attention to one of them and says, "Hey, today you will be in paradise with me. You will be in paradise with me." Where's his attention? It's not on his hands that are killing, the breath that is going out of his lungs. It's not on the crown. It's not on his back. It's on others. He turns his attention. He turns his attention. And then he says to his mama, "Mama, that's John. He's now your son. John, that's my mama. She's now your mama. You take care of her. You take care of her." He turns his attention. Who have you turned your attention away from? If you want to love like Jesus, if you want to walk in that dance, if you want to run in that dance, we turn our attention. That's how we know somebody loves us. Think about it for a second. How do you know somebody loves us? Oh, they may be attracted to you. Oh, they may be kind of nice to you, but they turn their attention to you. That's how we know what love is. Yeah, I just did that. All right? Who have you taken your attention away that needs your attention? God didn't do it to you. He didn't do it to me. We were enemies. Guys, we're enemies of him. And he went to the cross for us to buy our pardon so that we could dance, so that we could have this God-sized hole filled. Jesus says, I want you to love how I have loved you. It's an incredible verse. John 15, let's jump back there really quick. Jesus knows what's coming. And he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. What did he command us to do? Love God and love people, right? Then he says this, I no longer call you servants. I love that line. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Man, yes, we bow before the throne of Jesus. Yes, he is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our King of Kings. That is absolutely true. But he has also called us into something. He's called us into the dance. He's called us into love. He's called us into this thing. And he says, hey, you're no longer servants. What are you? You're my friends. You're my friends. We're in this thing together, and you get this from me, and I want to give it to you. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We're not slaves. We're not just servants. God has invited you and me into a relationship with him, and we're now called friends. In Romans, we're family, it says. We're adopted in. To make Jesus your rabbi, we talked about this a while back. We talked about being Talmudims, being disciples of him. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You have to dance. You got to dance. It's a dance of self-giving love for the good of those around us. Here's the grand story of Scripture. We're going to close it with this thing. Ooh, I'm running out of time, but I don't care. Second service is going to have to wait. Here's the grand story of Scripture. The Father, who does he send? Sends the Son, right? And Jesus, he goes, hey, I'm going to send you somebody else. We talked about this one, the forgotten God of the Scripture. It's called the Spirit, and Jesus sends the Spirit. Well, who does the Spirit send? It doesn't stop there. He sends the church. He sends the church. This is God's plan A. I tell you this, I think this was a bad plan to send us, but that's what he said. And he says this, this is how they will know you are my disciples, by your love. Your love for one another. How do we love each other? By serving each other. By serving each other. Oh man, the Spirit of the living God has given you a gift. When you said yes to Jesus, he says, the Bible says that he has given you a gift that is supernatural. It is from him. You know that love passage in 1 Corinthians 13? Go back one chapter. We're not going to actually do that because I'm out of time. But
if you go back, it's all about the gifts of the Spirit. And then he says this. So he assumes that you have been given a gift by the Spirit for the betterment of the body, right? You tracking me? And then he says, you know, you can speak with tongues of angels, but if you do not have love, you got nothing. It doesn't matter. What is he saying in there? Go and read this thing. This is a letter. It didn't have chapters, right? And so this is thought, one kind of complete thought in here. So you're using your gifts for the betterment of the body, but if you're arrogant and you're a fool and you think it's about you and not about Jesus, then you've missed it. And you don't think it's about loving somebody else. Here's the deal, folks. How do we love each other? You use your gifts for the betterment of the body, number one. If you're not serving, listen, and this is going to be offensive, and I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not really sorry. If you're not using your gifts for the betterment of the body, for the movement of Jesus Christ, for the church that he died for, you're withholding love. You're withholding love. It's just true. You're withholding your love from your brothers and sisters. You're not dancing in the Trinity how you were meant to dance in the Trinity. Let me unpack that really quickly. Let me just unpack that really quickly. A lot of times we've got this wrong in the church. We said, oh, when somebody comes to know Jesus, they become part of the Big C church, the universal church. That is absolutely true. That is a spiritual reality, but it is an eschatological reality, which means end times. It means that there is one universal church. It means past believers, it means present believers, it means future believers. All of them, track with me here, all of them, we're going to have a big old banquet someday. There is one meeting. It is a reality that we're in the presence of Jesus. We were raised with him. Galatians says this. We were raised with him, and we're seated with him. I'm here right now. So the reality is we're there. We have a position there. We're there with him. We think of the things of heaven. But here's the reality. That is invisible. This right here, what we're doing right now is visible. And he says, this is how you love. You love one another. It's serving one another. How do we serve one another? Man, there's little things on the back of your thing. It says serve. Man, click on that. So figure out what your gift is. We'd love to put you working, using your gifts. Number two thing is we have crucial conversations with each other. Here's the reality. I will just say this. Some of you, I want to say this carefully. Some of you go, man, I don't like that guy standing on the stage. And I get that. I'm okay with that. You know why? Because it means I'm doing my job, I'm leading. And sometimes people are critical. That's okay. But if you're sitting and talking behind my back, or I'm talking behind your back, or we're doing that stuff, that's not loving. We have crucial conversations with each other because we love each other. We say, man, this hurt my feelings. Or, hey, I don't want you to do this. Or you're going the wrong direction. You are not under the umbrella of the church just by walking out the doors. You will be a Christian. You will be an ambassador of Christ when you walk out of these doors. But this is the visible reality of what is happening in heaven right now. My friends, we love each other. We care about each other. That's why you can't, if we were online right now, I'd say, hey, come to church, find a church. I know this is great for you, but you can't do this outside of the local church. There's one universal church, and this is what God said. We're going to make many, many local churches. Here's another thing that is crazy in this. We often romanticize the New Testament church, but those things are sent, and there's like one church in a town, right? So there's not like Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth Presbyterian, you know, Ninth Charismatic Church down the road. So if you don't like what the church says, you don't have a choice, because your chariot isn't going to drive you, you know, the 45 minutes or 55 minutes down the road. You stay there and you figure it out. My friends, this is the movement of God, that the church would figure it out together, that we would love each other, that when we have an issue with each other, that we would talk with each other, that we would not be arrogant, that we would love each other in such a way that we would assume the best of each other, that we would serve each other. This is a theological reality for us. And if that happens, it will change the world. You know, Billy Graham, one of my favorite dudes ever to live, man, he would get up and he would say it and spray it, and people would come down. They're praying at the altar. They're going, man, yes to Jesus, yes to Jesus, yes to Jesus, left and right. And Billy Graham, he all of a sudden realized a problem. He got him into the big C church, but he forgot about the little C church, the local church. And then what he did was this. He said, I'm going to connect local churches so I can hand them off, these big C Christians, to the local church so they can actually grow in their faith. So they can actually move in a direction of loving each other. Church, let's do this. You with me on this? Let's love each other. I thought I'd get an amen at least on that one. Come on now. Let's do this together. Let's love each other. Let's be honest with each other. Let's assume the best of each other. Let's dance with each other. Father, we come before you. Oh, God, you know I have more to say on this. But I just trust that your spirit has done what it needs to do. And God, that we would serve each other, that we would love each other, that we would have crucial conversations with each other, that we would never be disconnected from your local church, which is the visible representation of your church, the body. God, we're excited about the end times. We're excited about what you're going to do. We're excited about the party that we've been invited to because of your son, Jesus. We lift his name up. We're thankful for what he did for us on the cross, that got our invitation. And God, we just say, God, help us. Help us to have a supernatural kind of love that changes us here, that then can go out and it can speak of your glory and your goodness and your kindness to the world around us. God, we pray for Houghton County right now. We just lift them up to you. We ask that people would come to faith in you because we love each other, because we love you. And because we're willing to not have private faith, God, but we have a faith that is outside of our privacy, but it is this movement of your spirit in our lives and in our hearts. God, we pray this in your precious name. Amen.